Praise God for this morning. It's a beautiful morning for Christians all over the world celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're glad that you're here with us this morning. A couple of additional announcements before our lesson this morning. So the college group will have their first retreat ever, I believe, right? We'll meet here this Friday at 3 in the afternoon. We'll spend Friday night, Saturday night, and then have worship there, and then come back. Should be back here at 3 Sunday afternoon. So if you have any college students, we're really trying to grow that group. We would like for you to encourage them a little bit to join the retreat. We'll have a good time together as college students, as a young adult as well. Additional information also is will be sent out next week about the mission trip. We'll go back to Coral Springs, Florida for our mission trip. That's going to be June 25 to July 2, this summer. We did a mission trip there last year, and they were blessed by our presence and our service. It's a church plant, and it's a hard place to evangelize because of the diversity, but also because of the language barrier between the ministers and the people that have moved from Caribbean as well as from Cuba and other places the Caribbean. This morning, I have a little bit of struggle because I look for a couple of things that I want to include as an object lesson. Look for a whip, a horse whip, a scourge, and a couple of items like clothing and a small table, but none of those were presents. I only have three items that are here with me this morning, so I'm a little disappointed from the fact that I could not find those. And I went all over the town to find a horse whip. I probably should have asked people that have, raised horses and other animals that use this whip. So I'm trying to get over that hurdle, that emotional hurdle. But it was around this time, 2,000 years ago, the sun had just peeked through the clouds and chased away the darkness. There was a lot of life all over the place. The grass was greener. There was flower that's exploding. The lilies were exploding in color. But the steps of the women that were present that morning on their way to the tomb were heavy. It was spring, but the steps were heavy because they were full with this emotion. What are they going to say to the guards? Who will roll away the stone? What will they say when they see the body of Jesus? Because see, Saturday, it had been very, very quiet for them. You know, sometimes when you go through brokenness and struggles, there are just days you don't want to get up. But the same thing with these women. They have seen Jesus being arrested, mocked, crucified, and on a Saturday they could not do anything. All they want to do is just wait. And Saturday was a day of silence for them. So that morning, this morning, many, many years ago, this group of women took the courage, got up from their bed, and walked towards the tomb to see Jesus, the one person that they love, and attend to his body. But see, these women are not just any women, by the way. These were women that followed him all the way from Galilee. Women that supported his ministry. Women that were cured by Jesus. One of women here is Mary Magdalene. And if you remember the story in the Gospel of Luke, Mary Magdalene was the person that Jesus cast away the demons from her, 7 demons. And since that day, this Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magda, had been following Jesus wherever Jesus goes with his disciples. In the background, he's been following Jesus. So it was hard for other women, but more hard for Mary Magdalene because of that relationship, that respect that she had for Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23 is what it said. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Not just Mary Magdalene, but there's Mary Clopas, wife of Clopas. There's Mary, the mother of James. There's Joanna, There's other Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus. And all of these women had taken the courage to attend to the body of Jesus. Now, if you remember in the story, it was not an easy task to take care of somebody's body, especially somebody that you love, because there's a lot of emotion that you have to struggle with, right? And that is what happened to these women. While they were watching from a distance and now getting close to Jesus, they had to overcome that hunch, that emotion, that hurdle. They have to overcome that hurdle. Jesus' pain was not easy to watch for these women, because he was arrested Thursday midnight and then taken to a couple of places, to chief priests, then to Pilate, then to Herod again, then to Pilate again, and then to flogging. All while he was mocked by people, jeering, telling nasty stuff to Jesus. But the women have seen all of this from a distance, have heard all of this, especially when he was flogged. And let me tell you something about flogging. Flogging was a slow form of torture. They have this whip or scourge that is made of leather with a handle with varying length. The leather is a varying length, and they would put metal on it, and then also sheep's bone, so that when that whip hits your body, it would serve like a hook and would hit your skin, and then they would pull it out with all force so that you would be bleeding. And Jesus was not just whipped with clothes on. His hands were tied in a vertical post, and his cloth was stripped, and they would whip him with full force. If you were a Jew, you were given 39 whips. But if the Roman soldiers were the one whipping you, there would be no limit as to how many times they would whip. It's most likely that the Roman soldiers whipped Jesus. That means that they whipped him until they were satisfied. And if you could only imagine what that was like, there probably was vomit coming up from Jesus. He probably cried and bawled like a baby. He probably yelled for his father or his mother. He probably passed out from all the force, from all the pain. And if you were on his shoes, I don't know what you would react, but if you were in his shoes and you had some sort of power, you probably, out of our anger, you probably would say, "Curse these people! Let fire come down from heaven!" Those kinds of emotions will probably come out from you as a human being. But at this point, Jesus was very meek, was very silent. He endured the pain, the mocking and constant flying of fists to his face. He endured all of that. The humility that he showed while he was scourged is just exemplary. That a person that was described in Philippians chapter 2 as a divine being that put on flesh would endure scourging, the whipping, the flogging, would tell you what kind of person Jesus was. The kind of person, but also the kind of mission that he had. He was very focused about what he was going to do here on earth. And he did not endure this for a couple of hours. I would endure pain. I have a plantar fasciitis. This is now the second time. And it's hard to walk. I'm limping a little bit. I would endure that for a week. But not close. The pain that I'm experiencing is not close to the pain that he was experiencing. And it was not just an hour of pain. It was more than 12 hours of mocking, jeering, whipping, fist flying, spitting on him. And if you were on his shoes, he would not survive this kind of humiliation and pain. Probably 12 noon was when they took him to Calvary, where they crucified him, where they drew the nails on his wrist and feet. I found a couple of nails. There's actually ones that are used on the train tracks, but it would be similar to this, tapered nails. And I imagine his reaction seeing the same nails that he used in his carpentry job. And imagine that while he was being nailed to the cross, he probably had some reaction to the same nail that he used to put things together. May that be the stool, a table, bed, or a house. He probably was thinking, the things that I create that are broken, that I'm fixing, are also the things that I'm going to use to fix the broken things in this world. He probably had that kind of thought, of revelation. You see, we have a big question. Why would Jesus need to die on the cross? Why would Jesus need to die on the cross? Why does he need to die on the cross? And not just any kind of death. This is not just like going to bed and then you die and then your life will be over. This is like a torturous form of death. Why would he need to die on the cross? And the answer to that is because of our sin problem. We messed up. Mark had given a very powerful sermon last Sunday about the scheme of redemption, how human beings messed up in the beginning, and since then God has been about fixing what we had broken. Fixing our lives, fixing our relationship, fixing this world, fixing our broken soul. God has been about that since the beginning of time, since he created human beings. So when he was hanging on the cross, he said these two words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the question, and the answer to that question is because of the sin problem. We have this tendency to say, I can live my life the hell I want. And true, the hell you want, you can live your life, but also the hell that you get. Because we're creating this hell in this world by our own decisions, by our own self-centered decisions, and that's what we got. We got hell. But God is trying to fix that by sending his son on the cross. So he asks his father, my God, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's because of the sin. And finally, at 3 p.m. that afternoon, Friday afternoon, he cried his last breath. He said, tetelestai, meaning it is finished. It is a term that is used, by the way, to seal a deal, meaning it is done, it is sealed, it is over. That tells us that Jesus' task was done, was completed, was fulfilled on that cross. He had one mission, and that is to save humankind. And through his death, he did that. He sealed the deal. The debt that we had created, he crushed it, making it void. That's his purpose. That was the reason why he died on the cross. There's one verse that I think we would really appreciate if we go over again this one. John chapter 3, 6, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I would like for you to focus on that highlighted one, the red color that said, so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He did it out of his love. God sent his son Jesus out of his love, not because he was forced to send his son, not because he was a good kind of person or being, but because he loved the world, he loved his created beings, he loved human beings so much. That's why he sent. There is no other reason than love. There's no other reason than love. And it wasn't just to show his love, but it was also so that we will be reconciled with him, so that we will have everlasting life. So when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to give you life, this is the kind of life that he's talking about. A life that is reconciled with him, a life where we can have a reunion, a reconciliation with him, himself, our beloved ones as well. But probably most full of picture, imagery verse is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And again, I ask you to focus on these highlighted letters. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unworthy, while we were thinking of different things, while our thoughts were so immoral, while our brokenness is so exposed, Christ died for us. He didn't say, I'm going to wait until you're better. I'm going to wait until your life is still fixed before I will die for you. He said that while we were so flawed and broken, he died for us. That's the kind of love that God has for us. While we are still unworthy, he died for us. Much of our understanding about love is based on the imagination that we have, that I will love you if you do this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? I will love you if you give me this. I will love you if you go to this place. I will love you if you will text me back. I will love you if you give me this much. Jesus' love is not based on that idea. Jesus' love is based on his identity. He is love. And so despite of our mistakes, despite of our flaws, he will continue to love us. He demonstrates his own love for us while we were yet sinners, while we are yet unworthy. So that Sunday, even though their steps were heavy, it was also full of hope. See, to move from Friday to Sunday, there has to be a transition of thought, transition of emotion, transition from darkness to light. And they get to experience that. There was a lot of emotion that Saturday morning and then Sunday morning as well. But when they stopped and looked in, they found something that was moving and transforming. They looked in and this angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." They looked in and they could not find the body. The body that they took care of, by the way. They were the ones that put oil and spices in the body. They saw how it was wrapped in linen and clothing. And Sunday morning, it was not there. The tomb was empty. But hope was found. The tomb was empty, but hope was found. And I like for us to dwell on that thought, that the tomb was empty, but hope was found, because they saw Jesus in person. They saw Jesus in person that Sunday morning. If you open your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 20, Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener. Mary thought that the person she was talking to was this person that takes care of the tomb. But it was actually Jesus. It was Jesus that she saw, that she talked to. And she wanted to hug Jesus and just said, "Don't hug me yet because I haven't gone to my Father." That implies to us that Jesus is very alive. He can be touched. He can be seen. And he is not somewhere laying bones or ashes, but he is very alive. That is the faith that we have as Christians. The living God, through his Son Jesus, is alive and well. Our hope can be fixed on that. Our hope can be nailed to that fact that Jesus is alive. So, if Jesus is alive, I have three questions I would like to leave you with you this morning. One, if God searches your life right now, would he see a carcass of your self-centered, decaying, rotting self? Or will he see a new living being renewed by the blood and death, resurrection of his son Jesus? If he looks at your life, these are questions that we would like to process all throughout the week as we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Day, I would like to call it. If he looks into your life, would he see a changed person? Because we are all Christians. We claim to be followers and disciples of Jesus. But we ask this question, will he see a resurrected self or a dying, decaying, rotting old self? The second question is this. If Jesus can conquer death, will there be anything in your life that he cannot defeat? If the death that we feared, right, as we thought to be the end of everything, the end of hope, the end of existence, the end of dreams, the end of our being, if he can defeat that, the fear that we fear so much, then will there be anything that he cannot defeat? And the third question is this. If the Holy Spirit still chose to empower the doubting apostles, can he not empower you as well to become better? To become better Christians, to become better husbands, wives, sons, daughters, citizens of this world? I believe these are three questions that we should carry on throughout the week as a reflection to the resurrection of Jesus and his sacrifices that he did here on earth. Reflections that we should dwell on. If God searches your life right now, would he see a carcass of your self-centered, decaying, rotting self, or will he see a new living being renewed by the blood, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus? If Jesus can conquer death, would there be anything in your life that he cannot defeat? If the Holy Spirit still chose to empower the doubting apostles, can he not empower you to change for the better as well? I would like for you to sit on these three things, because I believe that as Christians, the tomb is empty, but hope is found in the fact that Jesus is alive. And if he is alive, then our faith is well, and we are believers. See, we are called Christians not because there is a person named Christ. We are called Christians because we believe in Christ. We believe in the fact that Jesus can conquer even the death that we fear so much. That's why we are called Christians. Not just the name, right? Not just the name, but the person behind the name. That's why we are called Christians, because we can conquer anything. We are believers. So let us believe, moving from here, let us believe that anything that is death or decaying or rotting in my life, whatever they may be, can see a resurrection when I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in your life right now, what kind of struggles you have in your life. May that be faith related, may that be finances, may that be relational. But I believe that when we put this idea, this power of resurrection in our situation, that God can bring life into the situation and he can change that into a living, thriving self, relationship, status. Because that's what resurrection is about. And since we are believers of Christians, that idea, the power of resurrection is always, it will always be flowing through our veins, flowing through ourselves. Because we are all about life. Christians is not about death. Christians is about life. The resurrection. We have the power of resurrection. Paul would write about that. The power of resurrection. So I pray that as we move towards next week, we dwell on the fact that our Savior is alive. And if there are things that are decaying in ourselves, that we would put Jesus in that situation so that there be thriving, there be life in that section of our life. Let me pray for us, and then we'll offer an invitation to everyone this morning. Praises to you, Lord, for your power. Praises to you for the resurrection that you have given to your Son, Jesus. Praises to you for the hope that we have in him. praises to you, for we can have an assurance that when life, this temporal life, ends, there is a new one through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we know that we are broken. We struggle with many things in this world. We struggle with vices. We struggle with finances, with relationship, with purpose, with identity. And sometimes, and most times, we fill them with things that causes death, causes decay. Decay and death in relationships, decay and death in finances, decay and death in the community. And we just like to open our hearts this morning to the power of resurrection that you have started through your Son, Jesus. We just like to open our lives so that when we are bombarded with many things, you are at the center. You who is the author of life, you who is the author of resurrection, is at the center. When life pulls us down, we can redirect our attention and focus to the bringer of truth and bringer of life. Cover us with your mercy and cover us with your blood, the blood of your Son Jesus that is holy, that continues to wash us clean. Whoever may have any sort of problems this morning, Lord, I ask, fill them with your life, with your truth. And there are people here, Lord, that still not in your presence, still not part of your family. I ask that you soften their heart so that they will understand and they will come to the reality that there is only one way to a prosperous living, and that is through submission to your Son. Let us also dwell on the fact that his death was only the beginning, and that his resurrection was the pathway to a new life. Lord, we're blessed. We're blessed because we have chosen to come out this morning to listen to the songs, to listen to the story once again that we celebrate every year, the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. He is our Savior, and we're blessed because he saved us. We're blessed because he resurrected on this day. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have anybody in your family that would like some study about Jesus, don't hesitate to approach the elders or the ministers. We would love to sit down with you and have that discussion, talk. If there's anybody here that's ready to come forward and dedicate themselves to Jesus through the watery grave of baptism, we would also love to do that for you today or any day or any time that you would like. Could be me, it could be Tyler, it could be Brother Mark, it could be one of the elders, it could be the deacons or any member of your family. But it's something that we like to celebrate when somebody comes forward. Or probably if you have any spiritual need, may that be just, I would like to be prayed over by one of the elders, one of the ministers, come forward. Because that's also a testimony that you are this humble person. I would like everybody to see that kind of courage here this morning. Let us all stand as we sing the invitation song.